last week that this particular book, Paul is writing to instruct the church in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness, very important. Of course, we're saved, and we're saved unto good works. And the instruction in righteousness is very important. In the first three chapters, Paul is just laying forth some solid doctrine, because a doctrine is a good foundational understanding that we need. And when we have good foundational understanding of doctrine, then it's helpful in order to live a righteous life. So the first three chapters of Paul continues to give the foundation of doctrine, and then the last three chapters he begins to talk about the practice of living a righteous life, how to have the deeds of one that's righteous. So we saw, you know, the key words in the book, you know, grace 12 times is in the book. He talks about the saints, which are believers in the Lord, 9 times. He talks about the gospel and redemption and the fact that we're in heavenly places. But, you know, I was backing up and taking a look. The most common word in the book is Christ, 43 times. So grace is 12 times, but Christ is 43 times. After that, the next most common word is God, 33 times. And then the next most common word is the Lord, 25 times. So Christ, the Lord God, is the key to the book. It's the key to anything in relationship, is knowing that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that he's God. And that once you get a hold of that, then you get in him. And once you get in him, then begins the proper walk and the instruction in righteousness. So in this first chapter, what Paul is doing here is he starts out, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts out with the assembly. And God wants us to understand that, relationship with God is individual and personal. That is true. But the Lord quickly assembles a family of believers. And the assembly is very important to God, to the saints, not in, you know, saints collectively at Ephesus. Yes, individually they're saints, but collectively they're gathered together in a place, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's you, that's me. And here we're gathered together collectively in an assembly. The assembly is very important to God. Forsake not the assembling. This is where the Lord does his greatest work. As a father, he gathers his children together, his household together, and he begins to minister and to work. And that's why it's such a blessing for us to be in the assembly. Verse 2, a grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an A-B-A-B form. A, grace. B, peace. A, God. B, the Lord. This is the way it works. The Father is the one that gives grace. God gives grace. It's the grace of God which bringeth salvation. It's God so loved that he gave. It was God's work of grace. Now, when that happens, if you receive it, then you get the Lord Jesus Christ and you get peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace is given by God so that you grab Christ and then you get the peace of God. Without that, you don't have peace. And the world doesn't have peace because they don't come to God for grace. They come to God for gifts apart from grace. People think of God as a genie that just gives gifts. And people come and they make all these wayward prayer requests to God. Oh, God, help me get a job. Oh, God, help me get a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Oh, God, help me get a new house. Oh, God, help me get this and help me get that. And God is saying, come for my grace. Yeah. This is the gift that I want to impart, is the gift of grace. The grace that will bring salvation. The grace that will change your soul. Now, when you come and get that grace, then I give the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And when you get that, now you finally have the peace of God that you've waited for your whole life. And apart from that, you don't have peace. Lost people do not have peace. The biggest lack of peace they have is they have no peace about death. Lost people are very fearful of death. And by the way, so are saved people afraid of death when they don't have an understanding of doctrine. And that's why Paul's going to continue his writing here, because as you begin to get doctrine, your fear of death will dispel. It will go away. I've dealt with Christians who are saved and still frightened of death because they haven't taken the time to appropriate enough understanding as to what God's done for them in their salvation. But the ABAB form is something he uses commonly. He calls the assembly. He tells the assembly, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He'll use that phrase, "in heavenly places," 4 times in this little epistle. In heavenly places. Well, where are those heavenly places? Same chapter, verse 20. "Which he," God, "wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power." The heavenly places are up there in heaven where Christ is. Where is Jesus Christ today? He's in heaven. I mean, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's in the heavenly places. Now, from those heavenly places, what he wants to do is he wants to administer to us blessings. What type of blessings? Spiritual blessings. I know we like material blessings. I wouldn't mind if he dropped me a check for a few million. It wouldn't bother me at all. I'm sure you wouldn't mind either. But that's not what he's looking to administer to us. Why? Because he'll explain, well, aren't there people down there with those material blessings and they're a wreck, aren't they? They're a mess. That's not the greater gift I want to give you. I want to give you spiritual blessings. I want to give you spiritual blessings from these heavenly places and my son up here. I want to give you things that, something that will calm your spirit and your soul so that no matter what's happening to you physically or no matter what state your bank account is in, you can still have the blessing of relationship with God and the joy of our Lord. Spiritual blessings. And he's going to go and enumerate a whole bunch of them. But in the assembly, he says, I want to give you grace. That comes peace. And with that comes spiritual blessings. And this is the God of the Bible, what he's trying to do. So it's a blessing to read this, because otherwise you get confused and you start making a God that you'd like him to be. And he'll always end up being a genie that jumps when you tell him to jump. But this God says, I want to work with your spirit and your soul, and I want to bless you with grace and peace and spiritual blessings. Now, the Old Testament had material blessings, and they had physical blessings. But we're the New Testament church. We're a new assembly. So I don't want your faith to be frustrated in running back in the Bible to an Old Testament passage and trying to claim, and none of the diseases in Egypt will I'll get, because that's not a material blessing for you. That was a material blessing for a Jew living in the promised land. For you and for me, you may get sick. There are a lot of sick Christians. There are a lot of Christians that have illnesses that they're not going to get rid of this lifetime, that Christian Johnny Erickson Tata. I mean, her story. I mean, she was diving one day when she was a teenager and hit her head on the bottom of a pool, or I don't know where she was swimming, and her neck snapped, and she broke a few bones in the cervical spine, and it snapped the cervical column there. The cervical spinal cord was damaged, and when you damage up there that high, you not only lose your legs, but you lose your arms. And she's a quadriplegic. And she's prayed for healing, for at least she did for the first few years. And a lot of faith healers came over, and I don't know what they did. They abracadabra'd, and they threw oil on her and anointed her and did all those things. But that paralyzation never went away. And then she began to understand from the Bible, God doesn't want to give me the material blessing of making me no longer quadriplegic. God's grace is going to work in my disabled state to bring glory to him. And she has brought lots of glory to God in that broken state, and she's learned to appropriate the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And she's a real blessing. She paints with her mouth. They put the pen in her mouth, and she paints, and she does these beautiful portraits, and it's a real blessing, and she's just so full of the joy of the Lord because she understands it's not about my body, it's about my soul and my spirit. And God wants us to grasp this. The assembly is being called. The assembly is going to have grace and peace and spiritual blessings. Another thing, verse 4. According, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according has he, the Father, hath chosen us in him. That would be in Christ. That would be in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, verse 3. In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. And he's telling us one of the reasons he assembled us, one of the reasons that he's given us the gift of grace and peace, and one of the great spiritual blessings is that we're going to have love. We're going to have holiness. We're going to stand one day before God without any blame. Without any blame. All the blemishes will be removed. All the spots will be gone. We'll be able to stand before the Lord perfectly cleansed, holy, ready to be ushered into the presence of God Almighty. No man hath seen God, but the saints one day will see him face to face. All because we're in him. We're in Christ Jesus the Lord. This was ordained and chosen by God before the foundation of the world. But before the foundation of the world, the Lord's determination, why did God make men? Why did he do it? I mean, he's got some foreknowledge. He's got some thoughts. And he thought, I'm going to make a creature to worship me. I'm going to make a creature in my image. By the way, we look like God. Amen. He's got a head. He's got arms. He's got feet. He's got a mouth. He's got ears. We're made in his image. That's why we look as we look. We're in the image of God. And he wanted creatures that look like him to be before him as his children. How would that be? He's a holy God. They're going to be holy. Verse 4. We're going to be holy. He's a God of love. We're going to have love. We're going to have love implanted in us to the point where it begins to bear fruit and comes forth out of us, the first fruit of the Spirit, love. This is his desire. And then he said, well, how am I going to go about doing this? And he understood before the foundation of the world, the only way it's going to be done is if they're in my Son. Amen. Because he's the only one that really is a chip off the old block. He's the only one that really is holy, my holy child. He really is the one that goes about and does good and love. And he understood, if I'm going to get this thing done, the only process that is going to work for me is that I get those folks in him. That's what he chose.
Yeah.
Was his Son and the method for us to get there. He didn't choose us individually. He may not even know there was a Mike Caesar when he was coming up with this idea. It was a long, long time ago. But he knew, I got a plan, and I got a person, my Son, and when I put those two together, this thing is going to work. This thing isn't going to fail. I was watching on the television the other day. These things are on in the background sometimes. I mean, I'll watch for a moment. They're talking about this football coach that lived years ago. He coached the Dallas Cowboys. His name was Tom Landry. And he was a good coach. He had 20 consecutive winning seasons in pro football, a record that no one's come close to matching. 20 consecutive winning seasons. And it's interesting, I found out he was a born-again Christian. He went on crusades with Billy Graham, 31 crusades. He used to teach Sunday school. He had his Bible with him. He's a good man. And but in football, he was a thinker. By trade, before he became a football coach, he was an engineer. So he used to like to draw things. And he would draw these systems together, these offensive systems and defensive systems. And he came up with a defense in the 1950s that they still use today. It's still the foundation of most defenses, and he designed it in the 1950s. And someone was talking to him. He said, well, you know, the key is if I get the right organization, the right system in place, and then I get the right players, it'll work. But if I get the wrong players, even my system won't work. Well, the Lord had a plan here. And the plan was people in Christ, but he had the right person too. The person is Christ. Amen. He had the plan, he had the organization, he had the system, and he had the person that could run the plan and the system. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's the only way it's going to work. And if he tried it with some other person, it wouldn't work. For all I know, he may have tried it with Lucifer once. It didn't work. It's not going to work with anyone else. Amen. Everyone has fallen except for Jesus Christ. Yes. And so He wants us to understand this verse 4. If you read it incorrectly, if you read it wrong, if you don't let the word speak, you may put a period down, "as he hath chosen us," and see yourself in the verse. That was the great error of the great Christian comedian John Calvin, who gives us a nice laugh. And I enjoy Christian comedy, and I'm sorry he's not around today. He'd be doing all the cruise ships. But it's very funny to hear him try and interpret the Bible, because he has eye trouble. And he interprets these verses as he hath chosen us. Verse 5, having predestinated us. But what he's missing is it's about Jesus Christ. Again, the most common word is Christ. It's the Lord. It's Jesus in this epistle. It's not about us. He had a beautiful plan. The plan is that through Christ, and through the redemptive work of Christ, and through the ministry of Christ, that one day we could stand before him without blame, holy, and with perfect love. I'm looking forward to that. And this is what he's doing. Verse 5, he's calling the assembly, and he's adopting us. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We've been adopted. The assembly is adopted, one saint at a time, adopted in Jesus Christ. This is what God predetermined. The predestination is that by my son, I'm going to adopt children. Yes. And that's the only way they're coming to me. And you're only a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's no other way you're a child of God. Either you're adopted in the beloved or you're not. And for me, my adoption was 1993. I wish I had the papers, but I know he's got them up there in heaven. I know they bear record up there. And somewhere up there the papers are when Mike got in. And this was the good pleasure of God's will. What's God's will? God's will is you get adopted in Christ. What's God's will for my life? You get adopted into Jesus Christ. That's God's good will for your life. That's the good pleasure of his will, is that all would come to Jesus Christ and get adopted. Because the result of that adoption is one day you get to stand before God. The result of you refusing the adoption is one day, you'll stand before God naked in judgment, and then he's going to have to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, because I only know my adopted children. And so you can't come in my home unless you're adopted." And so there's an alternate home, and it's very hot. And so it's a burning fire, a lake of fire. And verse 6, when we finally do stand before him in love, without blame, holy, it's going to be to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're going to now praise him. This is, not only is the assembly called, and the adoption is put before us, but now the acceptance. There's an assembly, there's an adoption, there's an acceptance. And here, we now are accepted in the beloved. And I like that. Because as I go through this world, there's many places I'm not welcome. There's many places I can't gain entry into them. I mean, if I wanted to go into the halls of Congress, you don't belong here, sir. If I wanted to go into the boardrooms of certain corporations, you don't belong here, sir. If I wanted to go, let's say, on a movie set, I'm sorry, sir, you don't belong here. And there's many places we cannot go. We're not accepted. But here, with God, we're going to be welcome in his presence because we're accepted in the beloved. That's a great blessing. I mean, this assembly that's been adopted is now accepted. I remember when I was trying to get into medical school, I mean, we were, every one of us, every pre-med student, we would go through this long process, first of going through pre-med school and all those classes, and then finally getting our grades together, and then finally sending an application to all these medical schools, knowing we're not going to get in many, maybe not any, and then finally being called for an interview, and then going through the interview, and then they're telling you, well, they never tell you on the day of the interview. I always say, well, we'll think about it. You go home, we'll contact you. That's always what happens. I never do they say in the interview, we're taking you. They say, well, we'll call you. You go home now, you think about it, and we'll think about it, and that's it. And so we all went home from our interviews, and we're just waiting. And every day we're running to the mailbox, waiting to see that letter. The letter was either a letter of rejection or acceptance. We're waiting to see the letter of acceptance. That's what we're waiting for. And I can tell you, I mean, I applied to 14 schools, and I got rejected by 10 of them. And I'd get the letter, rejected. And what a blessing it was when I opened that one the one day, and it said, our board has met, and the acceptance committee has determined that you are accepted to our school to begin on September. And I mean, we were all excited. I was accepted. Yeah. That's nice. Lasted a few years. I'm not there anymore.
Amen.
Good for 4 years.
Amen.
If I went back today, they say, what are you doing in class, sir? Get out. You don't belong here. I graduated here. Yeah, that was long ago. This is for the present students. But this, when you're accepted in the Beloved, it's good for all of eternity.
Amen.
Because he's an eternal God. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he changes not. And this is an eternal acceptance. And so the acceptance comes to the glory of his grace. What are we going to be doing up there? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Well, who's the glory of his grace? Well, the glory of his grace is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14, that great verse that we love, the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, the glory of God's grace is found in the face of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be praising him forever. So, the assembly, the adoption, the acceptance. What about this acceptance? Verse 7. In whom, that's the beloved of the Father, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have the redemption. Now, this verse, this seventh verse, and I told you last week, Ephesians is like a companion epistle to Colossians. They're very similar, those two epistles. They're both looking at the same thing. They're looking at the fullness of Christ. They look at the head, Jesus Christ is the head, and they look at the body, the church. Ephesians will focus more on the body. Colossians will focus more on the head. But we're looking at the fullness of Christ in his church. And so even in Ephesians, we'll talk about the head a little bit. And Colossians talk a lot about the head, talk a little bit about the body. So this verse is repeated for you in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Because again, the kind of companion epistles. And again, this is such an important verse. God wants a verily, verily. When something is important, God does it twice. And so when we look at the fact that we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13, it's his dear son in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So in kind of a running dictionary form, he's trying to explain that redemption brings the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. Redemption is a word, a combination of two words, the re or red and emo, for where they get the emption from. And emo is to obtain or to purchase. And the redemption is the to repurchase captured goods. We have redemption. We were captured and we were repurchased. The repurchasing of captured goods. The act of procuring the deliverance of either persons or things from the possession and power of their captors. The redemption. We have been delivered from the possession and power of a captor that was holding us captive. This redemption is the payment of an equivalent. What was the payment that was used? His blood. See, his blood was used to pay for us. Who was holding us captive? What was holding us captive? Sin. Sin had stained us. Our sins made us as scarlet, the Lord says in Isaiah 1:18. It's a red color. Our sins were as crimson. Red. And what happens is when we sin, God ascribes that sin somehow to our soul, which is floating through our bloodstream, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and our blood is corrupted with sin. And so the Lord's going to pay like for like, blood for blood. And so his son, who has sinless blood, is going to give us a transfusion, pour ours out and pour his in. And the redemption is going to be through his blood. And so we're going to get a transfusion, a new heart and a new bloodstream through him. The redemption is going to be through his blood. And with that comes the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is a phrase that's found five times in the Holy Bible, the forgiveness of sins. I want to look at these references. The first one is, they're all in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5. See, what is the problem? If you had to diagnose, this is very important, as a doctor, the first thing we had to do was get the right diagnosis. When a sick person is brought before us, I got to figure, what's the problem here? Okay, doctor, I don't feel well. I got to ask him, okay, when did you start feeling poorly? They tell me. Okay, where does it hurt? What? And I'm trying to figure out which system is going awry. Is it the lungs? Is it the heart? Is it the lymphatic system? Is it the nervous system? I'm trying to go through the various systems. Is it the integumentary system? Is it the vascular system? I got to make the right diagnosis. If I make the wrong diagnosis, I'll never get the proper remedy. Got to make the right diagnosis. What is the diagnosis of the problem of the people on this planet? What is the problem? The problem is sin. 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 Now, you and I know this because we're a church. But if we leave this building, we go out there, you're going to hear the problem is poverty. If people were just richer, they'd be fine. Or you're going to hear the problem is health. There are sick people. If they were just healthy, they'd be fine. Or you're going to hear the problem is armies. If we could just get rid of the armies and the weapons and the guns, thing would be fine. In other words, what you're going to hear is the wrong diagnosis out there. Amen. You're going to hear that maybe the problem, you may hear this is the one. Well, the problem with mankind is lack of education. If we could just educate people, everything would be fine. Amen. I know a lot of educated people, they're dangerous. They're nuts. Some of the worst criminals are educated criminals. It's better off to leave a guy ignorant with a knife in his hand than give him knowledge to make a nuclear bomb. He can do a lot more damage. Education is not... The lack of education isn't the problem. Lack of money isn't the problem. Lack of health isn't the problem. Amen. Too many weapons is not the problem. The problem on planet Earth is sin. Amen. That's the problem. So you know what God wants to do? He wants to fix the problem. Now that God knows what the problem is sin, he says, you know what I need to do? I need to fix it. Yeah. Okay, so how's he going to fix it? Well, Acts chapter 5. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He was talking to the Jewish leaders there at the temple that day. Him, that's Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. A-B-A-B-4. A, prince, B, savior. A, prince. A, to give repentance to Israel, because he's the king of the Jews. A savior, B, and forgiveness of sins. The problem is sin. The solution is forgiving sins. And the only way I can do it is through a savior. Amen. Well, can I pay for my sins? No, you can't pay for them. They cost more than you can pay. The bill is bigger than you can handle. So I need a savior. Verse 32, and we're his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The forgiveness of sins, the redemption through his blood brings the forgiveness of sins. The shedding of the blood of Christ will pay for all of your sins. In Acts, go to Acts chapter 13. That phrase, the forgiveness of sins, you just saw it there. You see it again in the 13th chapter. And then every time it appears, it's connected to Jesus Christ, because there's no other way to have sins forgiven except through Jesus Christ. You can't get it by going to a priest. You can't get it by going to a church. You can't get it by a what are they called, AA meeting, or is it AAA? I don't know what those guys do. But they got the 12 steps. You can't get it by reforming yourself. You can only get it through Jesus Christ. And all five times, and five is the number of grace in the Bible. Acts chapter 13, picking it up in verse 37. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. That's Jesus. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, again, it's Jesus, back in verse 33, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now notice, the forgiveness of sins comes by preaching. Verse 39, and by him, that's by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The redemption through his blood brings the forgiveness of sins if you'll just believe. That's all God's asking, is your faith. He's not asking you to do the law of Moses. He just told you if you did that, it wouldn't work anyways. It's not going to be works. It's going to be my son. I foreordained and predestined from the beginning would be my son adopting people by faith, believing in what he did when he shed his blood. Acts chapter 26. We've seen it two times. We'll see it a third time. Acts chapter 26. The forgiveness of sins. This phrase five times in the Bible. Well, in the Authorized Bible. In the King James Bible. It's missing in other Bibles. Acts 26, verse 15. And Paul's recounting when he met Jesus, and he's knocked down, and he sees this light. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And there it is. The redemption through his blood brings the forgiveness of sins. And we saw back in Ephesians, where we were the fourth time, and we saw the verse in Colossians, which is the same, the fifth time. You've been redeemed. You've been purchased back from the captivity of sin. For how long? Forever. Because that's eternal blood. How long does it cleanse? It cleanses us from all sin forever.
Amen.
So one day we can stand before him, holy, without blame, in love. He's going to accomplish that which he's begun. It's great. It's great to be saved. It's a great salvation we have. We have a great acceptance. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's Colossians 2:13. How many? All of them. That's good. Folks, I'm looking at a crowd of sinless people. And you're looking at a sinless preacher. Now that's, we're looking through God's eyes for a moment. Get back to our eyes and we're a mess. But this is the way God sees us. God's assembly, which has been adopted, is now accepted completely in the beloved. He wants us to understand this. So back in Ephesians now, we're an assembly, we've been adopted, we're accepted. Now he wants to go on and talk about some great things. Because he says at the end of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded. Now we're going to look at the abundance. He's got abundance for us. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The first thing God wants to abound and give us an abundance of is wisdom. It's God's wisdom. We've heard enough of the wisdom of the world. At least some of us have, some of us hadn't. Some of us are completely ignorant and don't read books and don't go to school, and that's fine. You're fine, because all you're going to be lied to at school anyways. I mean, the majority of what goes on is lies. I mean, I thank the Lord for the few technical things they teach, but even that, they sometimes turn upside down and backwards. There's so much confusion. Every branch of science has a falsely so-called branch within it that's just a complete mess, which Paul warned Timothy about. Watch out for science falsely so-called. And so you'll have physicists running around teaching theoretical physics about wormholes and antimatter. They're nuts. I mean, the only wormholes are down in the ground.
That's right.
And the birds are interested in them. And I see this one Chinese guy with the long hair on these channels, you know, talking on, and he's taking something. You see his eyes. He's nuts. Science falsely so-called. Now, I know that because I'm a trained scientist, and I've read science, and I understand scientific theory. And I know when these guys are taking a leap on faith, and they have no idea what they're talking about. I've got a book at home, and it's a three-volume compendium on physics, and in volume three is a number of articles by Einstein. And the article that, there was a lecture that Einstein gave in 1918, in Stockholm, when he was receiving the Nobel Prize for the special theory of relativity. And that, by the way, that's good theory, E=mc². That's a solid theory based on mathematics. And what he was saying in his discussion, in his lecture to the scientists, is he said, look at the linchpin of science is mathematics. If we can't describe what we're saying in solid equations that can be verified, throw the stuff out. I just tell you, as a scientist, if you can't put an equation down and you can't prove that equation and you can't get evidence that's F=ma, you know that equation? That's Newtonian mechanics. Force equals mass times acceleration. You run that experiment anytime you want and those variables all line up. V=IR. That's a foundational equation for electromagnetism. That's voltage equals I is amperage over against resistance. You run that anytime you want, on any lines you want, it's going to come out the same. If you don't have the mathematics, you got garbage on your hands, science was, Einstein was telling them. And this stuff, a lot of these guys talk about, they got no mathematics to back that stuff up. They're nuts. So what does God want to do? He wants to abound with some real wisdom. His wisdom. Stuff that you can count on. Stuff that is verifiable. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. That's Proverbs 8, verse 12. And I find out the knowledge of witty inventions. That's right. You got a little wisdom and prudence, you know when a guy's nuts. And it's time to depart from him. Just wave, give him a track, and go away and pray for him. And there's enough of them out there. Now the abundance is God wants to give us his wisdom. God wants us to think straight. God wants us to know truth from the top down. Spiritual truth greater than earthly truth. That's what he wants us to know. He'll give you an example in verse 10. Here's some spiritual truth you'll never get in a textbook in a college or university. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The first thing he wants us to understand is the concept of dispensations. That God has been dealing with mankind for thousands of years, not billions. Carl Sagan knows better. No, he's dead. Remember Carl Sagan used to come up billions and billions. Well, poor Carl. Some people used to call him Carl Pagan rather than Carl Sagan. He knows better now. God's only been dealing with us for thousands of years, and he's been dispensing things to us over the thousands of years. This word dispensation is a Bible word. In the King James Bible, it's removed from the modern Bibles. It's right here. And let me just show you the quick ones. There are four of them, and I'll just show you what a dispensation consists of based on what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 17, real quick. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 17. Paul talks about why he's a preacher of the gospel. He says, I love to preach the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this thing, 1 Corinthians 9:17, if I do this thing, that's preach the gospel, willingly I have a reward. But if against my will, even if I don't want to preach the gospel, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And what he's saying is God dispensed the first thing about a dispensation. There's a message involved. Every dispensation, there's a message. God is trying to reach people with a message in every dispensation. And God dispensed a message to him of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next reference is the one we just saw in Ephesians 1. And we saw that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, not only is there a message, there's a measure of time in which God works during a dispensation. So there's a message and there's a measure of time. The next reference will be in Ephesians 3 and verse 2. And he says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Not only is there a message and there's a measure of time, there's a manner in which God is working. And the manner he's working right now is this dispensation God gave to me to work toward you. And the manner is God is going to work through people in doing this, not angels. God is going to work in the dispensations with people. In the dispensation of promise, Abraham had the message. In the dispensation of the law, Moses had the message. In the dispensation of the church age and grace, we have the message. And that's what he'll, again, the last time he uses the word is in Colossians, the companion book, and Colossians 1:25. He'll say, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. And so there's a message, a measure, a manner, and a minister in a dispensation. And those are the things that comprise God as like the pharmacist dispensing a message through a minister in a manner for a measure of time. And this is the wisdom of God. God says, I want you to understand these things. I'm at work. I'm running experiments down here on planet Earth. And I'm running these dispensations because one day, folks, one day, everyone will be gathered before God, saved and lost, the quick and the dead. They'll be gathered. And people will be saying, you know, God, if only you had done this, it would have worked out. And he's going to say, you know, I had a dispensation where I did that, and it didn't work out. And if only you had done this, he'd say, I had a dispensation where I did that, and it didn't work out. And you know what they're going to learn? Man's a failure in every dispensation. Man's a sinner. And sinners break down and fail. Therefore, they needed a Savior. And Savior is Jesus Christ, and he'll save anyone out of any dispensation. If you come by faith. So we're getting some wisdom. The abundance is wisdom. Not only wisdom, look what else we get, verse 11 in Ephesians 1. In whom also we've obtained an inheritance. The abundance of the wisdom of God, the abundance of an inheritance and a reward. An inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. God had predestined that if this assembly gets adopted and gets accepted in the beloved, I'm abundantly going to give them a reward one day. Amen. They're going to get rewarded. What about the ones that don't serve? They're going to get rewarded because they're going to serve. Amen. You got too small a look on this thing. Remember, there are dispensations. This is your dispensation in your corruptible body. When the Lord comes back, you're going to get a dispensation for 1,000 years called a millennial dispensation and a new body. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to serve. Because the Lord's going to tell you what to do. And he's the king. And you're going to bow the knee and say, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. By the way, you know, when you meet God one day and God asks you about what you did with your life, you're only going to, I know you're going to want to say, but it's going to come down to three answers. It's going to be yes, sir. No, sir, and no excuse, sir. Only three answers coming out of your mouth. You may pull off your excuses today. You know, somebody pulled, you ever had a policeman pull you over? You know, I had a policeman pull me over the other day. He said, you weren't wearing a seatbelt. And, you know, he might have been right. I really don't know because I got this new car. I usually always wear because it beeps incessantly, but I have this custom of wearing my seatbelt. I don't wear it over my shoulder. I wear it under my arm. And so when you're driving by, it doesn't look like I'm wearing it. Well, when he pulled me over, I thought, oh, I better talk to him. So I took off and got out of the car to talk to him. And he said, you weren't wearing your seatbelt. And then I said, you know, maybe he's right. Maybe I really don't know. I thought I was wearing it because this new car always beeps, but maybe he's right. Maybe I wasn't wearing it. And but I was trying to talk with him. And you know how you try and reason with people? Won't be like that with God. He's going to ask questions. He's going to go, yes, sir, no excuse, sir. Because he'll have the film. I wish the policeman had the film. He could be able to show me. I really didn't know. So I said, you must be right, sir. I probably didn't have it on. I thought I did, but I didn't. So that's fine. Whatever you say is fine by me. But here is the abundance. The abundance of God's wisdom and the abundance of an inheritance. An inheritance. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said. In heaven, you're going to get great reward because you've been adopted and accepted and you're part of the assembly and you're going to get an abundance one day. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? For you serve the Lord Christ. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. And by the way, that inheritance that you and I are going to get, according to 1 Peter, is incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away, reserved in heaven for you.
Amen.
Joe, how far along are we? Do you have an idea how far along? 15 left?
Yeah.
I want to try these last two verses and we'll finish up then. So we have seen here that if the assembly gathers together in grace and peace, and we've received the adoption in Jesus Christ, and we've been accepted in the Beloved, he's got an abundance for us. An abundance of wisdom and an abundance of a beautiful inheritance waiting for us, a reward of the inheritance. But he wants to show us in verses 12, 13, and 14 the arrangement of how this thing works. Like our brother was talking this morning, there's an order. There's an arrangement as to how God arranges this thing. You see, God has an inheritance, which is according to the counsel of his will, and verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Again, the arrangement is when it's all said and done, we're going to be praising his glory. The pleasure God gets is when we're thankful and have the fruit of praise and thanksgiving on our lips and we praise him and we praise his son for the grace and peace that they brought us. But the arrangement is like this, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He said, let me show you the arrangement. Real simple. Number one, the first thing that happens is, verse 13, after ye heard the word of truth. Ye heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? That's the gospel of your salvation. I know the Bible contains a lot in it. The word of truth contains much. But particularly what God wants any individual to do when they get to a Bible is to look for the gospel of their salvation. You could spend your whole life in the Bible and never get saved. There's a whole group of people that do it. They print a magazine that I used to receive years ago. It's called Biblical Archaeology. I was a newly saved Christian. And I figured I want to learn as much as I can. And I figured archaeology supports the Bible. And then I saw a magazine called Biblical Archaeology. And I said, wow, this ought to be good. A bunch of saved people. And I'm reading this magazine. And all of a sudden, it dawns on me, I said, from the way it's written, I said to my wife, I don't think this author's saved. I don't think this author's saved. And as I started reading through it, I realized, these guys are just lost guys writing biblical archaeology. Why? Because you can spend a lot of time in the Bible and not get saved if you don't get to the gospel.
Amen.
And they're rummaging around the Old Testament, which, like we saw before, you can't be redeemed by the law of Moses. You've got to believe in Christ. And these are lost guys writing articles about the Bible. Yeah, that's right. There's a lot of lost people handling a Bible. It's not just enough to handle the word of truth. You've got to hear the gospel of salvation.
Amen.
You're a sinner. He's a savior. You're a sinner. He's a savior. The scientist says, I'm not a sinner, I'm a good scientist. I work real hard for my money. You're still a sinner.
Amen.
I don't want to hear that part. Well, then you don't get saved. Rummage around the word of truth and die in your sins. So the first part is you hear the word. What word? The gospel of your salvation. That's called the presentation. You see, someone presents the gospel to you. Usually a minister, like Paul. A minister like any one of you. As you minister the gospel to a friend or a neighbor or a relative. That's what friends do. Real friends tell their friends about Jesus. That's what a real friend does. A real friend tries to get his friend saved. That's the most important thing ever happened to him. So first is the presentation. You hear the word. That's the gospel. Then what happens? Well, notice. Back there, you first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that, after you heard it, you believed. I mean, after you heard it, you believed. You believed the gospel. You trusted in Christ. After presentation should come confession. When you confess the Lord Jesus, you trust in Christ. Not so much confession of sins, but confession of Christ. I need Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So number one, you hear the word, the presentation. Number two, you believe, you trust in Christ. That's confession. Then what happens? Well, then, end of verse 13, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now comes the regeneration. When God watches, and God watches this very carefully, God is really on the lookout for when someone's presenting the gospel to someone else. God focuses. I don't know if you ever channel surf, but I'm sure there are things you like. My wife, she likes cooking shows. She's a cook, okay? So when she goes through that channel, if there's a cooking show, all of a sudden, that's it. I can get up and leave and go to the den. Because it's a cooking show, because that's what she likes, and I understand, and she focuses in on that thing. Okay, well, when the Lord channel surfs on planet Earth, and he sees all these conversations, there's the conversation by the water cooler, there's the conversation by the bar, there's the conversation over there in the sports field, and he's going around channel surfing, and all of a sudden, he sees someone telling someone the gospel, the channel stops, the surfing stops, Michael and the archangels can get up and go do something else because the Lord's now interested on this salvation thing going on here.
Yeah.
See, and he's watching the presentation, and then he's watching the response of the listener. And if the listener says, I believe that, listener says, that makes sense to me. You know, I've tried other ways, it's just not working. I don't have any peace. I think I'm ready to confess Jesus Christ. And that listener puts his faith in Jesus Christ. Then the Lord does the next part, the regeneration. Then he seals that soul.
Yes.
See, he says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Amen.
I mean, the minute that humble soul cries out to the Lord, God the Father takes a Holy Spirit and seals that thing.
Yes.
See, that thing, that sealing, verse 14, is the earnest of our inheritance. Remember, we were told we're going to have an inheritance. Well, God wants to give us an earnest. An earnest is like a down payment. The word earnest comes from the Welsh word earn, which is earnest money, the first fruits, that which is given in advance, that which is a promise of something to come, the first payment, or the deposit which gives promise or assurance of the full payment. And what the Lord does is when he sees somebody confess Christ, he quickly puts the down payment on that soul and wraps that thing. He seals it with the Holy Spirit. And that soul is sealed in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That soul now has been delivered from the captivity of sin to the captivity of the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, once it's in my hand, in my Father's hand, you can't get out.
Amen.
How long are you in there? Forever.
Yeah.
Are you saved? Once saved, always saved. Are you saved? You're eternally saved. You couldn't get out if you wanted to. God put the seal on the thing. What God hath now joined together, you can't put asunder. It's done. Now, I know some men will try to put it asunder by words and reasoning, but it won't work. This is God's earnest. This is God's sealing of that inheritance until what? Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The redemption of the purchased possession is Romans 8. First John chapter 3. You see, you hear the word, the presentation. If one believes the word, makes a confession. As soon as they do that, then God gives the regeneration, seals that thing with the Spirit, and regenerates that soul. It's now alive in Christ, anew. To generate is to give life. To regenerate is to give new life to that soul that it never had before. New life. And then the redemption of the purchased possession, that's just a down payment until he does the whole thing. 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. If someone presented the gospel to you, and you believe that gospel and you confess, God's regenerated you and you're his son right now, presently. But notice, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And we're going to be like him. We're going to have a glorified body. That's the redemption of the purchased possession. That purchased possession was the soul, and he's going to redeem it fully one day when he knocks the old body off and puts the new one on it. And the earthly tabernacle is dissolved, and the temple from heaven is wrapped around that soul. So when we look at this, the assembly is called. And the assembly is those who are adopted. And those who are adopted are accepted. And those who are accepted are promised abundance. And the down payment has been made. And God's not a welcher. He's going to make the full thing come to pass. It is good to be saved. It's good to be saved. We are the saints of God. Any questions on what we looked at? Then let's pray. Father, thank you for... it's just so encouraging as we begin to get this doctrine and get this foundation that we can stand on and shout about, that this assembly has been accepted, adopted, and is promised in abundance. And even now, Lord, you want to minister the abundance to us of the wisdom of God so we can go help others to be part of this holy assembly, so one day we can stand before you without blame, holy, and in love. And we give thanks to the praise of your glory, which is your Son, in whose name we pray, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.